Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace, Caesar's palace in Rome, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. The only reason he's in prison is because of his faith in Jesus. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill and love. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Would you read verse 21 out loud together? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One more time. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. I'm caught between a strait, it says in the King James. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. And being confident of this very thing, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you once again. Only let your conduct or your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that hated you in one sense by killing Christians, but he believed in you and he loved you in another sense because of his religion, but he didn't know you. And what we're talking about here is he knows you and he wants all of us to know him. And as he writes from this position that he's in now in chains, we pray that we could realize tonight that no matter what affliction would come to us, we can still have a lot of joy and rejoice in you and put our faith and our life in your hands. So as we begin through chapter and verse, the book of Philippians this evening, I pray that this very simple book would become a very strong foundation for the young Christians and for the new Christians. and for the older Christians that they could gauge themselves with a temperature thermometer to see where they are in all of this that this mature Christian was. We pray now that Christ in us, the hope of glory, could really manifest itself in this room as we discuss these things that Paul is writing in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's writing this in the year 63 AD, but here's the cool thing. He's in prison actually writing this. So I want you to circle some words when you come to him in reading this. You could read the whole thing tonight before you go to bed, but we'll look at chapter 1. And the number of times of joy or joyfulness or joyful, how his spirit isn't controlled by chains or a prison cell. I've been in Philippi, and I remember how shocked I was at how small the prison was that they say St. Paul was in. It was all made out of rocks stacked on top of each other. And it had one little door that you went into, and you ducked down to go into that door. And it was really an uncomfortable place, to say the least. But there's some real depth in this man's life, and part of it was that he faced his suffering and he faced reality. And I like what J. Vernon McGee says about the book of Philippians, that in this epistle, it's where the rubber meets the road. And it's down to earth. It's very full of life for the everyday person. And there are many foundational truths here that you never want to forget. In fact, you want to memorize them. And one of them I had you read out loud together was verse 21. And the way I learned to memorize verses was to say the verse first, quote the verse, and say the verse again. So it would be Philippians 1:21. What is it? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. That helps your memory do it. So let's do it together. Philippians 1:21. For me to live. Some of you remembered it even as you're reading it. That's good. That's good. The words joy and joyful pop out because it's the Christian attitude to have in all circumstances. And another two things that pop out in this simple four-chapter book is the lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians don't understand the lordship of Jesus, that he is truly your Lord. And when he's your Lord, you become the title that they say, bond slaves, bond servants. There are no big titles in the body of Christ. Bond servant, we're slaves to Christ. And we're free will slaves. We've chosen to be a servant to him. And this is a lesson you need to learn. If you really love God, you want to listen carefully to what Paul will be saying to us. And you want to apply some things maybe that aren't in your life. But this is basic Christianity 101, actually, when you start reading Philippians. But also, it's a very deep book that you can go really deeply into. So Paul shares his desire in this book towards the end of this chapter about going to heaven, seeing the power of resurrection. But he realizes he's caught. I want to go home, Lord, to be with you. But then he looks at the church and he says, the church has a lot of growing to do, and I want to pour myself into you. So it's much better for your sakes, not for his sake. His sake, the better would be to go to heaven. But it's much better for the church's sake that he'd stay behind and help them along a little bit. So this is really a warm and a friendly and encouraging letter. It's not like an instructional letter dealing with the body of Christ. As in Corinth, for instance, his letters there, dealing with misconduct and sin that was in the body of Christ. But this is like a real friendly, I love you, I birthed you, I was your father in the faith, and I just want to make sure that you all are growing together. So Philippi was the capital of Macedonia. And you know the area of Macedonia, Yugoslavia, Croatia, Serbia, Bosnia, that area of the world. And he had a vision in the book of Acts from a man from Macedonia. But the man from Macedonia turned out to be a woman from Europe because he was going to go to Macedonia and the Holy Spirit forbade him from going towards Asia. So he went to the left instead of the right. And he saw this woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple. She was a wealthy businesswoman. And she was by the riverbanks one day with a bunch of people holding a prayer meeting. And he introduced himself to them and showed them the gospel and led them to Christ. And she became a great supporter of the gospel. So it was from this base that he began to move, and the gospel began to move, and it started through Europe, moved over to the British Isles, and then it moved over to North America. It moved down to the south. It worked its way through Mexico Central and up from the south, and they met, as we call them, the pioneers in the early days of Americans' history. The gospel went with the Wesleyans and with the Baptist preachers, and evangelism was always going on in our country, and now it's actually reached the whole world. But remember, before he got to Macedonia, the Holy Spirit was forbidden him from going to Asia. And now God is opening the final door for mass evangelism in Asia. and God is saved the best wine for last. And we will start seeing tremendous things happening throughout Asia because God has moved all over the globe, and you can see the lights going out where the gospel has been and people have retreated. It's starting to dim in America, and you'll start seeing it in other places. Then all of a sudden, he'll reap a harvest throughout India and Asia and China and Korea and you name the places, and then boom, we're done. So he's taken the gospel all the way around the world, and from this vision of a man calling him in a dream, Paul births this church, and he's got such tremendous love as a shepherd for them and as a pastor. He really cares that they would grow spiritually. So in verse 1 and 2, we get a salutation. Paul and Timothy, servants or bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the saints are the chosen ones, literally the ones that are set aside. And the church doesn't ordain a person to be a saint because they've done certain works. We're all saints. Now think of that in light of a little plastic idol of you on your dashboard of your car, people praying to you. Ah, St. Fred's, you know, St. Ruth or whatever. No, we're all saints. And the church doesn't make a saint. The fact that you've been born again by the Spirit of God makes you a set-aside person, a specially anointed person, one that's filled with God's Spirit. That makes you a saint. He makes the saints. But the body of Christ, we're all saints, all of us, not just a couple of us. And it's not a hierarchy that you work your way up to be an apostle and then you work your way out to be a saint. We're all saints. We're all special in God's eyes. Problem is, because we don't all read the Word and pray and seek the Lord's face, we don't see our position in Christ. We don't really take it seriously when you stop and think of the body of Christ. See, there's three groups of people in this saint group, and some of them aren't really saints. There are the followers, there are the multitudes, and then there's the disciple. In Philippians, Paul's not talking to the multitudes, nor is he talking to the followers. He's talking to the disciples, the people that really want to know God will really learn from Paul's experience in this prison. Think of yourself now, if you were in prison, what would you be writing about? The poor food, the lack of heat or air conditioning, the horrible bed, your stupid snoring roommate, you could go on and on. But this guy is writing words of eternal life that can cause every one of us to grow to be a different person. So in the overall view, this simple little 4-chapter epistle is written to show us that we can be more than we think we can be by just trusting the Lord and living a lifestyle that he lays very clearly out for us in the scriptures. So servants of Jesus Christ, put that down number one. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. You're going to serve his will. You're not serving your will. You're not serving your plan. You're not serving your vision. You're not serving your agenda. You're not serving your lust. You're not serving your desires, your wants, or your needs. You're serving Jesus Christ. And the word there for that bondservant is that of an under-rower in a Spanish or a Roman galleon. And you've seen them in the movies. And the prisoners were chained to their position. So if the ship went down, the slaves went down with the ship. And if you were a bond slave with this word that's used here, a servant of Jesus Christ, you were the under rower. He calls them in First Corinthians, stewards. And you have this word, a steward of the mystery of godliness, for instance. You're a servant by being a steward. So you're going to do whatever it takes to get the job done, not to serve what you want done, but what he's showing you to do. So the word under rower means if you're on a galleon and there's two or three levels of people rowing, if somebody had a heart attack, history books tell us that that person would die right there holding on to his oars. They would just get another slave and put him in there. And if you were a rookie slave or you were really a bad person and you were somebody that was a real threat to the Roman Empire, you were where this slave was. You were on the bottom deck. And that means everything that comes from the people rowing above you that never get to get up to go anywhere, even for a drop of cold water, comes down on you. So we've been trained in the body of Christ that we're really important. We're really something. And we're not. Paul's the one that said, there's no good thing that dwells in me. No, not one. What a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Thank God through Jesus Christ that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that love the Lord but are called according to his will and his purpose. You see, we've been taught to be one way when reality is only God can make us to be real Christians. And there was only one real Christian that we could ever follow, and that would be Jesus Christ himself. And so we don't want to be like a church or a denomination or a doctrine. We want to be like the person, Jesus Christ. So that's what he says, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory, to the Colossian church. To this one he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Otherwise, while I'm alive, Jesus Christ has control of my hands, my eyes, my ears, my heart, my thoughts, my finances, my education, everything belongs to him, and I happily give it to him. It's his. But if I were to die, wow, well, then this body dies, and it's better gain for me because I'll be in heaven. But he was such a servant that if he had the choice to choose, his choice was, I'll see Jesus eventually, but let me help my brothers and sisters. He was a true servant of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that Timothy is a young man who had a father that was a Greek. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were both believers in the Lord. They were Jews. And this young man is who the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy were written to. And it's his instructions to a young minister of the life of Christ for a minister and his influence in the body of Christ and church structure. And so he's got him along here, writing for him. And Timothy's spreading this gospel through Paul, but he is his bondservant. He's his slave. And this is how we should see each other. We should always see ourselves as servants of the body of Christ. We should do whatever we can to love our brother and sister. And we should be able to pick up our cross daily and follow him. We cannot have one foot and part of our mind in the world and get our influence out of the world. We cannot have one foot and part of our mind into what we're doing or what gets us really buzzing. We have to be totally surrendered to him and only move when he says move. Because these are horrible times we live in. And if you move the wrong direction, you could be stumbled for years to come. So it's so important that you realize you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is. And you're a saint in Jesus Christ. You're in him, and you are a saint. Now, that may be difficult for some of your friends to say, I don't think so. I know her. I know him. There was the man that his brother had died, and he was a member of organized crime. He came into the priest's office, and he said, Father, I hear you're doing the service next Monday for my brother, and I'd like you to say that my brother was a saint. And he said, I would never say your brother is a saint. Your brother is a murderer, a liar, a philanderer, an adulterer, a drug addict, a drug dealer, an alcoholic, a womanizer. He's a horrible man. I'd never say he's a saint. And so the criminal guy says, well, listen, I hear you have a building program going on, and I'll give you $1 million cash. And he opened up his briefcase, and there's $1 million cash. And he said, you just say somewhere in that sermon that my brother is a saint. You get the $1 million. And he closed it. Well, Monday came, and the funeral came, and they're sitting there, and just as the priest got up to speak, the man was in the front row over here, and he lifted up the briefcase, and there was the $1 million. And the priest started out and said, this man that we're here today to talk about, laying dead in this coffin, was a liar, a murderer, a philanderer, a drug addict, a drug user, a drug sales, an alcoholic, just a horrible, wicked man. But compared to his brother sitting right over here, he was a saint. Yeah. So remember, you're a servant of Jesus Christ, but you're a saint in Jesus Christ. And then he brings us what is called the Siamese twins in his salutation. Grace and to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace until you've experienced the grace of God. So you may be a person that's always looking for peace. In the 60s, we had the peace movement, brother. But if you don't have the grace of God, you don't have peace. If we really had a peace movement, then the world would not be where it is 40 years later. Because now all those people have grown up and they're in charge of the world, and they're as messed up today as they were back then. No, you cannot have peace until you have God's grace. And everywhere in the epistles, you read grace and peace, it's never peace and grace. You first get the grace of God, which means his unmerited favor, and when you settle the issue that there is nothing you can do to be righteous, nothing you can do to be holy, there's nothing you can do to be spiritual, there's nothing you can do to be a good Christian, you have to die to yourself and let Christ be formed in you, then you realize everything you have, everything you are, anything you're related to, anyone you're related to, anything you're doing is only by the grace of God. Unless you're a total rebel and you've made it all up yourself, you've designed your own life, But if you're truly trying to seek God, the Bible says, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But the Bible also says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. And if that's your desire, that you really want to know God, you really want to love God, you want to serve God, then you'll come to the place where you're nothing, and His grace will be sufficient for you, and you'll say, okay, I don't understand it, but I'm just following you. That's when the peace that passes all understanding comes into your life. It's when you let go and let God be totally in charge. He's now the Lord of your life, and not just your Savior. It's a lordship. And Paul teaches us through this grace and peace. And notice where the grace and the peace come from. From God, our Father. I'd like you to underline that word, our Father, not their Father or His Father. Our Father, the saints, the body of Christ. He's our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace Paul is actually getting from them to transfer to us. He's not saying grace and peace to you from me, the great apostle and preacher and teacher. No, he's saying the grace and peace doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from God, our Father, and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you feel that you lack peace, where do you go? Go to God. Exactly. You feel like you don't have grace, that you just feel so horrible about yourself, that you keep messing up, where do you go? You go to God. You go to Jesus. And He's the source of it. You don't go to smoke a joint or drink a whiskey or have a cold beer or something. You know, you go to God. Lord, this is really painful. Lord, this is really horrible. Lord, this is really confusing. Lord, this is too confusing for me. Just go to God. And if you'll just give it to God and don't take it back, God has a way of working things out. You just need to know the grace and peace, where it comes from and who it's for. It's for you. Now look at verse 3 through 5. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think that's kind of cool. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He says you all a lot. They think he's from the south in Israel. You all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until right now. I want to point out a couple things. Thankful to God for others is what he's talking about. Being thankful to God for others. In all my prayers, when I remember you, I am thankful for you. Now be honest with yourself right now. How often do you really pray about or for other people and thank God for those people that are in your life? Or even more basic, how often do you ever intercede or pray for other people? You know, to do it with joy. As often as you come into my remembrance, I just thank God for her. I thank God for him. I thank God for that church. I thank God for these people. I thank God for the ones I work with, go to school with. I thank God, you know, over and over. But it's being thankful to God for other people. And the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he'll lay his life down for his brethren. So if you're not thankful for people, you're selfish. And you don't see people as fragile as you see yourself. Which means you don't see yourself very fragile because you don't have any need to pray for anybody else. You're an island unto yourself and you don't need anybody else. You can do it. So being thankful for other people in prayer shows your heart's broken and also shows you know how to pray and you know how important people are. People, your friends and your family are the two greatest assets you have. People are not to be misused or abused or to manipulate or to use for your own power or glory. People are made in the image and likeness of God, and we should fear and tremble of even interacting with other human beings. So the first thing he says, thankfulness to God for others, and then prayerful to God for others. He was prayerful. Not only thankful, but he shows us, pray for other people. Your prayers have a lot of power. When was the last time you prayed for our troops in the Middle East? Those people are in harm's way. As I talked to a Marine the other day, he was telling how that he was firing his machine gun and he heard all this noise beside him and he looked up and the bullets were sparking in the air. They weren't exploding. They weren't hitting him. And he had been praying, God help me. He had just had a devotion with his squad as they went into combat and they had just read and prayed over Psalm 91. And God's hand was out there, he believes, holding the bullets back. Now, I know his mother's a prayer person. I know his father's a prayer person. I know people in his churches are prayer persons. You must pray for one another. And you must be thankful for all the people in your life and for what God has given you. And I like what he has here. I've done this, being thankful and praying from the first day until right now. Long-term relationships are very important. Very important. If you don't have friends, it says there's a character flaw on you, not on your friends or your old friends. It's your character flaw. It's not somebody else's. The Bible says this in the Proverbs. If a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. So if you're not a friendly person, you're not going to have friends. You might have driven away some of the best friends in the world just because, for whatever reason. But I like it what he says here. From the very first day until the moment I'm writing in this prison, I've always prayed for you and I've always thanked God for you. So long-term relationships are very, very valuable. Sandy's been my best friend for 40 years. We were both 3 years old when we met. So be thankful to God for others, be prayerful to God for others, and develop long-term relationships. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Would you read this verse out loud together? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a foundational verse for Christianity. You need to memorize this verse. And when times get hard and you call out on this verse, you're going to find some great strength and some great peace. Being confident, there's the basis of what he's going to say. He has great surety in his soul and his heart that what's going on spiritually in his life is of God. He who has begun a good work in you, being confident of this very thing. You see, you may not be aware that he, God, has begun a work in you. You might see it as a big blob. This Christian deal, this faith deal. You may see it as a timeline that you have to be so many years in the Lord before things start happening. You may see it as a vertical deal. It's a ladder you're climbing up. You may see it as a big round circle that it's a dog chasing his tail. You can never really figure out what's going on. And you know you shouldn't be doing the things you're doing, but you're doing the things you shouldn't be doing, and you have this confusion all the time. Instead of dying and letting the power of God take over yourself, and let you have the joy that you would see heaven and you could be a vessel to allow heaven work through you and touch the people that are dying around you. They're all dying around us. Everybody you see in this room and when you walk out are dying. They're not being birthed, they're dying. Well, they're growing, they're getting older. Yeah, they're dying. And you're right next to them. But if you're as dark as they are, they'll never find eternal life. Never find eternal life. So listen to what he says here and memorize this verse. Put a big circle around this verse. This is one of the verses you want to know to your grave. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So confidence is very important. Here's the key. The key is the word he. He who has begun. And notice he's begun. The day that you said, God, I admit to you that I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he died on the cross for my sins to forgive me. And I ask him to come into my life, to take control and fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's when it, quote unquote, begun. He, God, began a work in you the instant you gave him the opportunity to come in. The only thing that stops him for doing more work in my heart is me, myself, and I. It's the three of us. We're schizophrenic. You're the only one that hinders God from doing great and mighty things through you. You and I are the ones that get distracted by the TV, get distracted by the clothing, get distracted by the party, get distracted by the movies, get distracted by the flesh, and that draws us out of the Spirit into the flesh. And the Bible says just the opposite. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the flesh, we are going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So underline that. He, God, has begun. Something has started in your heart. He who has begun a good work, and I think that's important. It's a good work. God hasn't just started a work in you to make you a religious man. God hasn't just started a work in you to make you a religious woman or a godly person. He's begun such a good work in you that when he's finished at the day of Jesus Christ, you will be transformed into the image of his Son, the one who created everything with eternal power and eternal glory. This is a really good work he's doing in you. But I think a lot of you could say, I'm not an amen kind of a guy, but you could probably say amen, that when he's doing this good work in us, it really, really hurts. It hurts. I hate it when he's working in me because he's asking me to move over so he can have more room. It's like my dog trying to get on the chair. When I'm sitting on the chair, she wants me, and then I scoot over a little bit. Well, she wants the whole chair. I'm sitting on the floor watching TV. She's curled up watching the same show with me. I lost the chair. And I don't want Jesus having the whole chair. If he wants to sit on the arm, that's okay. But boy, but he's not rude. You know, we stop him because it hurts. And what is it that he's saying? Just, could you let the old sinful nature die? Yeah, but could we do it next Tuesday at 4? I've got a lot of fun planned on my calendar for the next 6 days. Come on, help me out here, Lord. If you really love me, you'll let me go to these parties and have fun, won't you? Now, you got to die to yourself. So he, God, has started the work. You and I are the only ones that can hinder the work. He wants to transform you into an eternal creature, just like his Son, that will never die, put you in a new body, in a new place, that'll never tire or wear out or wrinkle or cry or ever feel pain or die. It's amazing. But we say, nah, that's not for me right now. I'm still down here holding on. No, let go. You don't want him to have to pry your fingers off the world. Just let go and just let him be God. So remember this, he's begun a good work in you, a good work. Not just a haphazard work, a flaky work, and I'll guarantee you this, he has not begun a religious work. He is not trying to make you a religious nut. He's trying to make you into the image of his Son. And then the key that goes along with who's doing this work is the reason why it can end up this way, that he will complete it. Don't forget that. He will complete it. Now, you could be a spiritual dwarf or midget. You could know the Lord for 20 years, and you've been stubborn and strong-willed, and yet somebody could accept the Lord and be 6 months or 12 months in the Lord, and they could have a prayer life that outshines yours. They could be reading the Bible. They could be, you know, moving mountains just by saying, get out of here, because their heart is on fire for the Lord. So I've seen people when I was a young Christian that were just like baptized in lemon juice. They were so dried up and so sour and bitter. And then young Christians are so full of life. And people say, oh, don't you be that happy. And, you know, you'll learn, you'll grow up, you'll see. No, just let it rip, man. Just go for it with the Lord. He's doing a good work in you. He's going to finish the work. So between the start of that good work and the ending of that good work, win as many to Jesus Christ as you can and let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. I mean, why be hung up inside and holding on to the world? Well, I'll let go of this, but I'll hold on to that. No, I'll hold on to that, but I'll let go. No, I don't know if I am, but I will. I pray, amen, thank you. Okay, but on Sundays only. No, why? Just let it go. Just die to yourself. So being confident, he had great confidence, and this is where you get that confidence, knowing who's working inside of you. And many of the things you're suffering today is because God is working inside of you. You lost sight of that. And just tonight say, thank you, Lord, keep on working. But give me the grace so I'll have the peace to make it through to the end. Right? Okay. Just in verse 7 here, in 8, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, there he is again, Southern, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness. He's my record. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds the reader of God's rule in his life, which is reminding us, let God be our witness. Let God be our record. Let him rule in our lives so we never have to say, well, I forget if I lied to you or not. I didn't really mean those things I said. Well, let God rule, is what he's saying there. And then Paul reminds the Christian community of the love he has for them. And it's very important to remind people of that. Verse 9 and 10, 11. And this I pray. Now here's his prayer. And this goes back to verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request of you. So this I pray, that your love, would you underline this, may abound Think of a trampoline. You're going to run and you're going to jump and boingo, boingo. Think of Tigger. You're just going to boingo all over town, abounding in God's love. And this is his prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in two things, knowledge and judgment. And a better word there would be discernment. But here is knowledge. And he wants you to have knowledge of doctrinal and practical truth of being a good person in Christ. But judgment, or rather the word could be translated perception, that you would just abound in love with judgment and perception, perceptive sense, that you would perceive what's going on around you. Spiritual perceptiveness he's talking about. Spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual feeling, spiritual taste. You just feel it around you. You just know what's going on. You see, one man said Christianity is a very vigorous growing plant, not the hotbed growth of enthusiasm. It has deep roots in it. Knowledge and perception guard love from being ill-judged. And if you would stop and think of this importance, that you would have knowledge and you'd filter it through love and you'd have perception and discernment. You'd understand what's going on around you. But it would all be based on God's love. Note the word approve. He's given you authority that you would be able to approve. You have the right to approve. This is right, this is wrong. No, that's not good. That's really bad. This is really good. That you can develop this knowledge and this wisdom that you would approve. He's given you the right. But to be able to approve with abounding love, knowledge, and judgment takes discernment. And discernment is one of the major things I see lacking in people in the world today, and Christian people. Just discerning who's right and who's wrong. Discerning if they're good or they're evil. Discerning if this is what I should do or shouldn't do. Just to be able to see through the situation and see through the physical, but see the spiritual side of it all. And to walk around it in the spirit and look at it from up above and below and front and back and left and right and say, okay, I approve or I disapprove. Because this is glorifying to God. So you want to pray for discernment. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And to be able to discern, you just sense. Maybe a flag will go off or bells will ring or sirens will go. So, well, this guy is lying to you. You should discern that. There's something wrong. There's an unclean spirit. This person is not really walking in the Lord and they're claiming to be. And you just discern that and you know it. So you must be able to approve things that are excellent. Now, do you see that? Approve things that are underlined the word excellent. You are the daughter of God Almighty. You are the sons of God Almighty. And he only deals in excellence. So you've been approving the mundane. You've been approving the disdained. You've been approving everything at a lower level. But he wants you to see who you are in his son. That he's working in you and lifting you up. That you'll be in heavenly places. So that you can approve what is excellent. You're the king's daughter. You're the king's son. He wants you to have excellence in your life. But if you can't approve excellence, you will settle for mediocrity. So excellence. He wants you to begin thinking and acting and interacting differently. Going towards excellence. Reaching for that high calling, that prize of excellence in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul calls it. So excellence is very important. And maybe you haven't been dealing in excellence. You're single. And you haven't been really dating excellence. You've been dating down in the bottom feeders here. You haven't been really going out and spending time in fellowship, in a home fellowship. You've been going over here at the happy hour and fellowshipping. You haven't been getting excellence. You've been getting numbing, you know. And you can look at all the decisions you make in your life and just see, is excellence here? Is this really the best deal? Do we really have the best intentions in investing in this? Are we excellent in our relationships with people? You see? You just take that one word home with you tonight and you got a lot from him, huh? Just he wants you to be abound in love so you'd be able to judge and approve those things that are excellent. But it's his love. You can't just hop on that trampoline and go boing with Tigger, boing, boing, looking for Rue and the gang. You have to let him put his love in you. And it has to be Christ in you. That allows you to do that. So be confident of this very thing. God has begun a good work in you and he's going to complete it. Just be patient with yourself. And be patient with the rest of the body of Christ. Be patient with one another. There are no perfect people. let alone perfect Christians, if anything, at all. So Paul is wanting us to see who we are and what we have from him. So in closing, look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. He's there in Rome with Caesar's people. They know that he's an innocent man, that he's done no wrong. And the only reason he's called into question is because of Jesus Christ. That alone became a witness without him even saying anything. You alone, just by letting your light shine, becomes a witness without you even saying anything. On the ship, in the submarine, wherever. Your light is shining. People just say, that's a witness. I can tell that's a good person. That's an honest woman. That's a nice guy. Those are really good people. Oh, I've heard what they've done. God wants to do something new in you. Okay? He started it maybe 5 years ago in some of you, and you lost sight of it. He started it 5 days ago for some of you, or 10 years ago. But he's doing something. He wants to complete it. And he wants you to have the confidence that you will be able to shine like a bright beacon. And that the happiness and the joy that he says is yours, you'll get back, and the devil won't steal it anymore. So he says there's contention in verses 12 through 18 about preachers, some preaching out of envy and strife. The motives of the teachers were really poor. But others preached the gospel out of goodwill. And then he says unsincere people. And then he said there are those that are sincere in love. I've found to be a sincere person actually can drain you emotionally. Because I found that being sincere has to do with my emotions and not just my words or my actions. That you need to know that I'm sincere in what I'm saying or what I'm doing or what I believe. It takes me dying to self so more could come out and you could inspect my spirit. I need to look at you, but you know, if you're not a sincere person, you can really hold back your energy level. You don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care if they believe you or not. You're not sincere. You just want to make the buck. Or you just want to get the score. You just don't care. You're not sincere. And you don't really care if you hurt that person's feelings. You don't care if you disrupted what was going on before you came into the room. So, sincerity is a sign that the Holy Spirit is loving through you. When people can see the sincerity, they're really seeing the love. And Paul says at the end of this in verse 18, it makes no difference, really. Christ is still being preached. The gospel's still going forth. God will sort it out at the end. A great warning to those of you that are home fellowship leaders or ministers in the crowd. The key is that Jesus was being taught, but James chapter 3, verse 1 said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, or let there not be many masters among you, for we shall receive the greater judgment. See, if we're insincere, we have hidden motive. God's going to judge us. I watched a guy on TV last night trying to sell little bottles of water. Jesus sent him to sell this miracle water. And this hotel ballroom was filled with people. And there was no joy or laughter. And this special water that Jesus has given me, if you will buy or call the number on your screen, this is miracle water. And he threw it out to the crowd and it rolled between some guy's feet. And he said, young man, pick that water up and drink it. And your ministry will explode after this. This guy drinks his water. He says, now stand up and let everybody see you. Now you don't know me and I don't know you. But how did I know that you have a ministry? Because God's speaking to me. You need the miracle water. I just don't know about the miracle water. Jesus walked on the water. You know, met the woman at the well. There's a lot of living water coming out of him. But do we bottle something and sell it for $10 to support my ministry? I don't know. But nevertheless, Paul says, some out of contention, some out of strife, some out of envy. But nevertheless, the Lord gets out there. So in verse 19 through 26, he gives us the crux of the matter, and Johnny and Sarah will come and lead us in worship. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ, he will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Is Jesus Christ being magnified in your body? Or is the devil got you on a choker chain and your body is a robot being used by him? In life or death, he says, my body will glorify God. For, would you read it out loud? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. I desire to depart and die and be with Jesus, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more helpful to you. And being confident of this, second time, confidence, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith. God wants you to progress in your faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant, and there's that word again, in Jesus Christ, boing, boing, for by my coming to you again, only let your conversation, now look at that and underline that, let your conversation, the word could easily be translated conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. This is a huge foundational stone for every Christian. Walk the talk. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, another translation is manner of living, your conduct. Let whatever you say or do or where you frequent be used for the glory of God. Now, I found this interesting looking at this later this afternoon. Let your conversation be, if you were to read Philippians 3:20, it says, your citizenship is in heaven. Literally, let your walk as citizens of another world. Don't walk like the people in the Mardi Gras. Walk like people that are walking with their head held high on transparent gold streets with living water flowing through it, with a wall around their city, 1,200 miles high, 1,200 miles long, 1,200 miles wide, 1,200 miles long, 1,200 miles wide, with 12 gates and each gate made out of a pearl, with an angel standing at each gate and 12 layers of the most expensive and beautiful emeralds and gems the world has ever seen making up the wall. Walk as a citizen of that country. Don't walk like the people that are filled with smut and filth. You're not arrogant or above them, but you know who you are. And if you were to read Hebrews 12:22, you'd see that we're going to a city of the living God, not of a religion. And then in Ephesians 2:19, fellow citizens with the saints. You have a citizenship. I have a passport. It's got many, many countries. I have many passports that I've gone through. But I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to end up in heaven. And the only way I'm going to get in is not paying for a visa. The price has been paid by the blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm confident that He's the one that's going to settle the whole issue for us. So God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would overflow us with Your grace and Your peace, and that we would be confident that You are doing a work in us. And many of the struggles we face are because of this work. Many of the pain and the sufferings and misunderstandings are because You're doing something new. We just ask that You'll be gentle with us, Lord, and that we could hear and learn the lesson the first time. And Lord, we do pray that not only do we accept the fact that You're doing a good work in us, but that You'll help us understand it will be completed. We feel like we're a half-finished painting, Lord, or a half-built house. We just need You to love us. And God, as this grace and peace comes to us, and we're confident that You're working in us, may we be people that would know for us to be alive is Christ, that You have complete control, but to die would be gain. So, Lord, we know that when You call us, our day is there, our number is up, that it's going to be great gain. So in the meantime, help us to let our light shine, to be God-fearing citizens of heaven, walking in this ghetto called earth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.